Would you pray with me, please? Oh, precious one, we come before you parched and withered. Open our hearts of stone. Revive us with your word. Flood us with your truth, that the truth might set us free to live more fully as your people. Amen. A couple of lessons for this morning, continuing the theme of water. First, from John's Gospel, the 7th chapter, verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And from Revelation, the 21st chapter, verses 1 to 22 and 17, and verses 1, let me see, I changed it a little bit, 1 to 8, and then picking up in chapter 22, verses 1 to 6. This is from, again, John, John's revelation at the very end of Scripture, the last book of the Scriptures. John is speaking. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God alone will be with them. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" And then at 22, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, from the middle of the streets of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and God's servants will worship God. They will see God's face, and God's name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent God's angel to show God's servants what must soon take place. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let everyone who hears say, 'Come.' And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. May God add God's understanding and God's word to these words, the word of the Lord. In concluding his poignant story about his life as the son of a Presbyterian pastor and fly fisherman, and in reflecting on those whom he had loved and who are now dead, Norman MacLean wrote, "Eventually, all things merge into one, and a river runs through it. The river was cut by the world's flood and runs over rocks from the basement of time. On some of the rocks are timeless raindrops. Under the rocks are the words, and some of the words are theirs. I am haunted by waters." Some of you may have heard me say that one of my personally most meaningful metaphors for God, images of God, is that of water. And I can tell you exactly when that happened. Exactly on the day in which I was seduced by God, or by water, or by both at the same time, into this amazing relationship with water and God. Of course, I'd thought about it before I was in seminary, how water itself is a trinity of sorts, solid, liquid, gas, of how water of baptism is the fountain of living water that Jesus speaks of, that sort of thing, you know, that seminarians might think about. But there was a day on which my theological sort of musings on water were transformed into this personal, powerful reality. It was in July of 1998, an ordinary day that has left me haunted by waters. My two sons, who were at the time teenagers, and I went with my mother, my brother Pat, his wife, and their younger daughter, Mary, down to Richwood, West Virginia, the town where we had lived until I was 10 years old. We went for a couple of days, and it had been several years since I had been there at all, and nearly 25 years since I had been for more than just a couple of hours at a time. I believe I spoke last summer about growing up in Richwood and may have mentioned that it is a little tiny town that sits in a valley that is formed by the Cherry River. The river then runs along through town and then winds its way out of town through the valley that is dug out and into the Monongahela National Forest. The Cherry River, of course, is not the Monongahela or the Monongahela River or the Allegheny, or certainly not the Ohio. It is a little mountain river, maybe 20, 30 feet across, very shallow in some places and perilously deep in other places. Like most mountain rivers, it flows around and over rocks, some huge ones that form the bank on one side or the other, and others worn down into just little skipping stones that lay along the side. A road winds along through the valley, through the woods, parallel to the river. For much of the drive, the river is just off to the right as you come out of town, just off to the right along beside the road. And everywhere else is pretty much forest. Not too far out of town, between the road and the river, there is this rustic little motel that has seen a better day. And that's where we stayed. The motel overlooked and provided access to the river at what is called the falls, because there's a series of little waterfalls there and then a big pond at the bottom. The falls is where I, as a child, was taught how to swim by my father. It is, in fact, where both my mother and my father learned to swim and played as children and young adults. So I went with my family, prepared to dive in and enjoy the water that I had grown up in, riding down the little currents of the falls as I had in my childhood. But the water was much colder than I remembered. This was a mountain river. The kids and my brother, who's never quite grown up, jumped right in and seemed to be fine. I decided to sort of take my time and sit there on the rock and dangle my feet in the water and let them get comfortable with the water before I dove in completely. My mother and my sister-in-law are both knitters, and they sat there talking about their knitting projects and knitting together. So I had the place to myself, kind of. I sat there and waited and waited, and after several minutes, my feet did not get comfortable in the cold water. They began to throb. The water was really that cold. So that did it for me. I'm not that brave. The day was clear, the sky was blue, the clouds were fluffy and white, not unlike today. And I decided to content myself by sitting there in the cool mountain breeze on the rocks, listening to the falls, watching the river flow past, and watching my children, a third generation of my family, playing in this water. At some point, I stopped watching the boys and became fixed on the water itself. After a bit, I recalled this vision of St. John that I just read, this very end of our scriptures, the last of his fantastic visions, a vision of heaven or eternity or of what is real. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Like most visions or dreams, John's was based on what was familiar, on what he knew and what he had learned, what was a part of his subconscious. See, the theme of water, as Randy mentioned, is a powerful part of Scripture all the way through the Old Testament. In a land that was largely desert, water was essential as the source and the sustainer of life. In the creation story, the earth is a formless void, and a wind from God sweeps over the face of the waters. Genesis 2 describes the flowing out into the whole earth of four rivers from the one in the Garden of Eden. When God destroys creation, creating a new blank slate, that slate that it is created through are the waters of the flood. God parts the waters of the Red Sea to save the Israelites and to destroy the Egyptians pursuing them. Psalm 46 alludes to the river whose streams make glad the city of God. Psalm 65 speaks of the streams of God that provide water for the land. Isaiah 33 foresees Zion as a place of broad rivers and streams. Joel 3 envisions the fountain that will flow out of the Lord's house. And of course, it is the 14th chapter of Zechariah's vision, which provides the real raw material for John's final revelation, as Zechariah describes the living water that will flow out from the temple, refreshing all of life. The Old Testament is full of references to God and water. Jesus picks up on this metaphor of water, commanding the storm, walking on the water, turning water to wine, mixing his own spit with dirt for healing, washing the feet of the disciples, and offering living water to the woman at the well. Throughout Scripture, it is water, more than any other substance, that cleanses, heals, nourishes, refreshes, and sustains life. Eventually, all things merge into one, and a river runs through it. As Christians, we ought to be haunted by waters. As I sat there on the rock, surrounded by the water and the river and the word, I began to become aware of the ways in which God, at least God's presence, is like water. God's presence, like water, pervades all the nooks and crannies of existence. What is the boundary of water or of God? The very air that we breathe in and breathe out is full, as we can easily tell today, of tiny bits of water. As human beings, we are largely composed of water. If you take the water away, there's only about 10% of us left. Where does our existence end and water begin? Where do we end and God begin? Cannot God, like water, flow through and around and in us, all the while remaining God, even while we remain ourselves? Cannot God co-occupy us, or us God, in a sort of embryonic, fetal-type existence? Perhaps we float along in these fetal waters of God, with every pore of our being sponging up the living water that is all around us, that is our reality, like the fish in the fishbowl. It certainly gives new meaning to the idea of being born of the water and the Spirit. As human beings, we cannot live without water. It is part of who we are, of our very existence. Without it, we die pretty quickly. It cleanses us, refreshes us, sustains us. Is this not what it is to be in Christ? To have God dwell within our hearts? When we take the bread and the cup or celebrate baptism, are we not taking in the living water? The water that cleanses, refreshes, sustains. Does that living water not soak into the fabric of our being, transforming our dry, caked, half-baked, hard lives? Without it, are we not dead spiritually? We had packed a picnic lunch, and as I ate my lunch, I continued to be haunted by the waters. The waters that flow past the rock on which I sat, washed over the assortment of rocks that I could see in front of me through the crystal stream, and spilled forth onto the larger rocks of the falls, both in front of me and behind. And then I became aware of the way that the river had, over the eons, formed the rocks by the constant contact of the flow of the water over the surface of the rocks, smoothing out the rough spots, wearing down the jagged edges, refining the texture. If you've ever looked at river rocks, even large river rocks, you know that they are smooth in texture, very fine textured. And doesn't the flow of God in our lives have the same effect on us? Doesn't the daily flow of God's Spirit, of God's presence in our lives, in and through our being, over the years, smooth out the rough places, the jagged edges of who we have been? Doesn't the constant flow refine and even out our temperament over time? Hasn't the constant presence of God formed our very being, just as it continues to form and shape us? When my father had taught me how to swim, he had done so by first teaching me how to float on my back, holding his hands just below me until I trusted enough to let go and float on the surface of the water. And surely, it has been the flow of the water around me in my life that has buoyed me up and kept me afloat when I thought that I would surely drown. Isn't that what we mean when we say we trust in God or in God's Spirit? That we allow ourselves to float on the surface of God? That we trust enough not to flail and kick so that we float along without drowning? Finally, the kids were turning blue. And even my brother had to admit that he had had enough. We packed up our things and headed off for other adventures. My brother complained that I had collected way too many river rocks, most of them kind of big and heavy, for my garden, so that I could find them later. I even moved some when we moved this year to the new house. They remind me of those hours down by the river, those hours that were priceless. Eventually, all things merge into one, and a river runs through it. I had been haunted by waters. The image of God as a river pouring out love over all of creation has inspired me ever since. I want to lay down in the river and let the living water flow over and around and through my very existence, molding and smoothing and shaping my being. I want to sip from the fountain and savor the refreshing presence of Christ as divine waters saturate my entire life. I long in hard times to roll over and float on the waters of life. Let the river of God carry me through my days along the valley that it has formed. We think of John's vision and Zechariah's as being heaven of eternity. They are apocalyptic end time visions, kingdom visions. But friends, here's the good news. The birth of a child 2,000 years ago opened the floodgates, signaling the inbreaking of God's kingdom right here on earth. Eternity, my friends, is now. The vision is not entirely a future vision. Just as the Mon and the Allegheny flow into one Ohio River, so there is a continuity between the experience of our life with God today in the here and now and the experience of heaven in all eternity. Eventually, all things do merge into one and a river runs through it. St. Teresa noted that the pay begins in this life. Biblical scholar and theologian Eugene Peterson says, just as the actions of earth flow into heaven, so the actions of heaven descend into earth. Heaven, he continues, is not remote either in time or space, but immediate. Heaven is not what we wait for until the rapture or where we go when we die, but it is barely out of the range of our senses. We are then able to look upon the events around us as not a hopeless morass of pagan deception and human misery, but as the birth pangs of a new creation and a beckoning to participate in God's remaking of God's creation. You see, we are invited to plunge in and participate in nothing less than the remaking of creation, the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. But it is not so much about what we do in order to let the living waters do their work. It's about their work. In order to let the living waters do their work within us, we must first be open to them. And often we not only forsake the fountain of living water, as Jeremiah wrote about, but we have also made cisterns for ourselves that are cracked and cannot hold the water of life. Our cisterns are cracked by our busyness, by our trying to save the world on our own, by our failure to be aware of this present moment right now. Certainly the waters are present everywhere, around us and within. But to soak them up requires a container of time and awareness. Time spent aware of and open to the flow, absorbing not just reading, but really soaking in Scripture. Immersed, not merely fleetingly, but truly immersed in prayer. Swept up by the current of love and compassion. Eventually, all things merge into one, and a river runs through it. As Christians, we are haunted by waters. It is our legacy. And so I challenge each of you, as this new television season and school year and sports season and church program season begins, to make a commitment to yourself and to God, to spend some part of each day, precious moments, submerged in the water. Let the waters of life flow over you and around you and through you, so that you become so much a part of God and God a part of you that you truly become one. Let the motion of its flow smooth and refine your existence. Let it mold who you are. Roll over on your back and float in the water that wants to buoy you along. Sip from the fountain and feel the soothing, healing presence of God saturating your being. Take time each day to go down to the riverside, intent upon taking in the living waters and allowing it to gush up within you into eternal life, into the kingdom, into heaven here on earth. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. Let us pray. Living water, we thank you that you have given us your Son. You well up from the center of the universe to nourish your creation. Stream of our desire, pool of wisdom, you flow through time like a mighty river, forever and ever. Let us drown in your waters. Amen.
The process of moving into these waters and being shaped by them is a process of prayer. Let's join in a time together. Let us pray. Gracious God, you call us to relinquish the cares and concerns of our lives to you, that we might serve you with renewed grace and freedom. So hear us as we bring before you the petitions of our hearts and mind. We pray for the universal church, for people here and around the world, of this tradition and of others. Our hope and sincere prayer is that by word and action, we may bring honor to your name, that we may embody true grace and humility. But also, wherever there are those working for justice and for healing, may you bless them. We offer our prayers for the needs of the world. May peace pervade in all places of conflict and violence. We pray for those struggling with natural disasters, remembering the families and loved ones affected by the earthquakes in Italy and by the rising floodwaters in Baton Rouge. Upon the world that you've entrusted to us, we hold on at times precariously. May you sustain us in all seasons. We offer our prayers for those who suffer from sickness of mind, body, or spirit, and for all those who care for them, the nurses and aides and doctors and friends, and for those whose concerns we hold in our hearts, loved ones and friends. Lord, in your mercy, be near to them. Almighty God, you call us to follow you with faithfulness, even when it challenges the ways that we live, our relationships, and our values. So help us to release our fears. Nurture in us your ways. Sustain us as we seek your peace. Wash over us with your love, that all that we do might be to your glory. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who's taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.